To bring back things to your memory, we repeat it when we want to learn something. Amen? And we're going to be teaching tonight, and probably during the summer I'll teach the whole series on what I call the laws of perfection. And this first study is called the knowledge of good and evil. And a thought came to me when I was at in Indianapolis inside the stadium. And I was looking at all those thousands of people, young people. And the thought that came back to me was from the book of Jonah, where Jonah had come to the city of Nineveh, and he had pronounced judgment. God had told him to pronounce judgment upon this very, very wicked city. They had been enemies of Israel. They were barbaric. To really understand Jonah and why he didn't want to go there, think of ISIS. Think of going to save ISIS. Think of going to, because actually that's where they are. Mosul is actually Nineveh. Did you know that? The city of Mosul, which was just taken by the Iraqis, historically was the city of Nineveh. Imagine God telling you, go to preach to ISIS. That's exactly what was told to Jonah. So you can understand a little bit why he didn't want to go. They were the epitome of Israel's enemies. They were vicious. They were cruel. And he obeyed anyway, and he went. But the greatest miracle that happened was the Bible said that they repented. Can you imagine that? Imagine ISIS repenting and coming to God. And Jonah was not happy about that because he really wanted them destroyed after all the things they had done to Israel. They went one better than ISIS because instead of just beheading people, they practiced skinning people alive. That's what the Assyrians used to do. So you can understand why Jonah didn't want to go. But the reason why this came to me, and I was looking at all those thousands of people, was what God told Jonah. He said, do you really want me to let over 120,000 innocent people die just to make you happy? There's over 120,000 in this city of Nineveh that don't know the knowledge of good and evil. He was talking, they were children, they were innocents. And sometimes we look on our enemies or different places, and that's our attitude. Lord, bring judgment. And yet amongst those are innocents. And so tonight the lesson is about the knowledge of good and evil, and what really is that, and what does it mean, and how does that apply to us and faith? Amen. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And most times when they're trying to talk about that, you see some picture of either an apple or a pomegranate or something like that. And I'm sure it was an actual real fruit, but there was more to it than just a physical fruit. And what tonight I'm going to teach about is really what was the knowledge of good and evil. Why was it such a negative thing, and why did it end up bringing death? Amen. So again, we have to start at the beginning, and most of this we've covered, but I shall go through it pretty fast. In Genesis 1:26 it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, our likeness. Do you understand that when man was created, when you were originally created, you were created in the image of God? That just shows you how far we have fallen, that at one point we were created to be in the image of God. God said, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We were given dominion. Amen. And once we start to learn to walk in sonship, we can start to take back that dominion. We can start to take back that dominion. I remember when we were in the stadium, and we were praying around Janaea. My wife noticed it. I didn't say anything, but I noticed it too when something changed. Amen. We had taken back dominion. I'm telling you that whatever situation you are in, you can take back dominion, because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's why in any situation, you need to call the name of Jesus sometime in your prayer. If you're not praying to God, if you're praying about something, call the name of Jesus. Amen. So God created us in his image, and in his likeness, and he took that spirit being and he placed it in a flesh body. Genesis 2:7, and God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That soul became incorporated into a fleshly body. Amen. So I'm going to go pretty fast over this because most of you have seen this part before. And I taught that there is a progression starting in chapter 1 of 7 creative words that God used. The first one, of course, is very simple, created. In the beginning, God created. And that word in the Hebrew has two meanings. It's the Hebrew word bara. The first word meaning, of course, is created. And so the first verse or chapter of Genesis uses that word, created, because there was nothing that existed before but the Word of God. The Bible says it's the invisible things that are internal. We understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. Amen. If you were paying attention down at the bottom of this road here on Highland, you saw them starting to build this great stadium. The first thing you have to do is frame it. You see them putting up those iron girders, and at first you can look all the way through. You can see the framing. I remember when they were building the house in Michigan, there was one point where you could look through the whole house because all there was the studs. You know, it was framed. And you couldn't quite understand what the finished thing was going to look like because all it looked like was, you know, wood standing up. But the Bible says that we understand that this whole universe was framed just by the Word of God. The most powerful thing in the universe is God's Word. Amen? And if we could learn how to use it and to stand upon His promises, then we would start to walk truly in sonship. So in Genesis chapter 1, you have the word created. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he uses the word formed, because now he's talking about something that's already existing. He took dust and formed it into a body. Then he made it a living soul by breathing and putting all of the parts together. So there's three words that are used in the first two chapters of Genesis. Created, which is bara, formed, which is yatsa, and made, which is asa. You don't have to remember those. But God doesn't put anything in the Bible by chance. He's showing us a progression. And altogether, there are seven words that complete God's creation. Those are the first three. We were made, the Bible says, into a living soul by the indwelling and covering of God's Spirit. That's what made Adam a son of God, and that's today what also makes us a son of God, is when we get God's Spirit. Before we get God's Spirit, all we are is a son of man. That means we are subject to death. Once we have God's Spirit, the Bible says we are passed from death unto life. Amen. How many of us believe that? Amen. Amen. We are passed from death unto life. We will be changed. I've said this so many times. If this body dies, all it means is that I appear in the throne room of heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. Amen. I was talking to someone today, and I can't remember who, but we were talking about the rapture. I know who it was. It came to me now. On my way to work, someone called me to wish me a happy birthday, and we were talking about whether the rapture could be this year. And I thought, as soon as he started talking that, I started getting excited. My mortgage says it's finished in 2046. I think I would be finished in 2046. I'm not going to be paying my mortgage till 2046. Amen. The Bible says nothing down here is worth that much. They can come and take it because I have a mansion. You have a mansion. Abraham was looking down here, but he says he sought for a city whose builder and maker didn't have hands. But Jesus already promised in John chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away to prepare you a mansion, a house. Amen. So we see that God used three words, created, formed, and made. Amen. In the process of making mankind. And then we were covered by his Spirit. Deuteronomy 33:12 explains, the beloved of the Lord, that's you, shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him. You know, no matter what Satan wanted to do with Job, there's one thing he could not touch: his life. He could make him sick. Yes, we will get sick. He could take his money. He could kill his children. But on Job, the Lord said, That's as far as you go. He doesn't belong to you. Do you understand that when we give ourselves to God, you know who we belong to? You are under his protection. And Jesus said in John 17, no one is going to pluck you out of his hand. If we stay under the hand of God, no one can pluck you out of his hand. Just meditating on that alone should make you happy. Because that's what the devil will try and do. He'll try and come into your life to depress you, tell you all kinds of lies. He'll bring accusations. But I tell you what, Jesus has said, no one can pluck you out of his hand. The Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his... That means we're actually being carried. If you read that carefully, that's what it's saying. Although you don't realize it, God has picked you up many times and is carrying you. I know that's true for me. I know there's times when I look back and I say, how did I get out of that? How did that work? How did that impossibility happen? I mean, all my life, God has done miracles for me. I'm going to tell you a new one. Tell you a new one. I was at school. I was at college. And I had failed this one exam. And back then, they were really strict. You didn't get to just get out of the class and, oh, well, I'll do it. You fail the one exam, you fail everything. Even if you passed all the rest of the stuff, you were out, you were done for. And as usual, God always does some miracles for me. So they set the exam again, and I failed it again. I'm telling you how God works. So now we gave you a second chance. They had a whole exam, and I failed it again. So it should have been finished. But you know what? It's not finished till God says it's finished. So the dean of the school, the college, talked to me, and he asked me about some extenuating circumstances. And I did have a little bit of a feeble excuse why I was tired that day, and I didn't get sleep and all of that. And you know what? When God has favor for you, he will change the whole world for you. So the college set up an exam for me by myself. A third time. A third time. Now, they made it so that this time they raised the pass. So now I had to pass by 10% more. Now, I had failed twice before. And now they said, we'll give you a third time, but we're going to raise the pass. You got to pass now by, instead of if it was 80, now you got to pass by 90. And the Lord was showing me something in this. That when he's in the situation, you could have been fishing all night, cast the net on the other side. And you know the story, I wouldn't be here, but I did pass it by a lot more than I had failed it. That just shows you what God can do. When he's in your situation, it doesn't matter what they've said. If they say no, he says yes. And it's just like a Jedi mind trick. Amen. I'm off topic. But you understand what this scripture is saying. When you're covered by the Spirit, it says, you shall dwell between his shoulders. You understand what that means? He is carrying you. The Bible says, and underneath he will bear you up. Even when you think you're doing it, you're not doing it. It's God that's actually carrying you. And it's only sometimes when you think about it, how did I get out of that? How did that happen? I can truly say, like Jacob, the Lord who has been my shepherd, my whole life through. He said I'm not planning to die, but in Genesis 49, that's what Jacob says when he said, the Lord who has been my shepherd my whole life through. When he looked back and all the miracles, how somehow just putting the skins on his hand got him the blessing. Think about it. Now, I know I'm way off topic, but this is where the Lord is leading me tonight. Think about it. Now, Isaac was blind, but was he that dumb that he couldn't tell human hair from goat hair? You know what God was showing, and I've told you before, it was the lamb sacrificed that brought Jacob the birthright. Rebekah killed a lamb, covered him. The covering covered all his sins and got him the birthright. Do you see that? That's how God works. Because we are not worthy in ourselves. We didn't deserve to get this birthright. We don't deserve to get God's blessing. But this scripture tells us that once he covers us, we're actually being carried upon his shoulder. Let me get back to the topic. The gardener. And of course, you know that, and I've taught this before, there's several places God always shows up, and one of them is a garden. Anyone can remember some of the other places you can meet God? A well? Mountaintop? All right. The bush? Gardener. So I call this the gardener's plan for us. So I gave you the first word, create. Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. That was David's prayer. You know that David didn't actually kill any animals, even though he had committed some great sin. He realized that what God really wanted was a broken and a contrite heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The second word is form, and that I've used Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's what we have to do, is have Christ formed in us so that we look like him, walk like him, talk like him. The Bible says, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus what? Be in you. Be in you. So the plan from the garden is still to create, to form, and make. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Anyone have a rich uncle? Huh? Anybody expecting to inherit anything big? The actual answer is, if you're born again, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. You are going to inherit something really big. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You may not in this secular world have any rich relatives whom you can hope to inherit something from. My wife's father was fairly well-to-do and had his own business and did very well. The only problem is he had like 7 children. That was the only problem. If it was one person inheriting, it would have been quite a big pile. And I'm grateful for marrying into wealth in that sense. Amen. Amen. Yeah, all of her family are doing pretty good. They go all over the world. But you know what? It doesn't matter. We have been made heirs. And what we are going to inherit is greater than what Bill Gates can pass on. Because this stuff that he passes on can disappear. I was talking with someone at work today, and the second in command of the company I work for, he owns a lot of the shares of the company. And last week they had third quarter results for the company. And they announced, you know, what they had done. And they did okay. And you would think the shares would go up. But instead they fell $4. And because they fell $4, he lost $10 million in wealth. Because he's got a lot of shares. He became $10 million on paper less wealthy because overnight, the shares fell by $4. You know what I became? I'm still the same. I am still rich in Christ. It didn't affect me. Didn't affect me. Shouldn't affect you because we have our treasure where what? Moth or rust can't get at it. It doesn't matter if today the stock market is up and tomorrow it's down. It's not going to affect my true retirement. My pension plan is in heaven. Amen. And it pays dividends. It pays stuff that the ones you get on earth can't pay. It pays eternal life. You know, they got whole life and full life. I don't know all the insurance terms, but none of them say eternal life. And the premium has already been paid. Amen. Hallelujah. You get a free paid up policy when you become a son of God. Amen. The fourth word was plant. Because the next thing after he created, formed, and made, the Bible says that God planted a garden. And that is very spectacular that he took the time. Instead of speaking, there was something special now that was going to happen. He took something and planted it. And Romans 6:5 says, for we have been planted. If you've been planted, A thing that's planted doesn't get up and walk around. Do you know that? Have you seen a tree walking around? If you have seen a tree walking around, please come, let's pray for you. You need some prayer right now. When you have been planted, you know what that means? You're not going anywhere. The storm can come. The storm can go. You might bend a little bit, but you're not walking away anywhere. You are planted. Romans 6:5 says, "For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." Sister Janaea, when you went down there, that meant that old nature, that old body symbolically died. We have been planted. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know that means, Janaea, that if you were, this body was to die, you would be resurrected in a new glorious body. Amen. And the fifth word was grow. The Bible said that he caused water to come and it grew. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We as Christians should be growing. We shouldn't be the same as we were 10 years ago. Should be able to do a little bit better than we were a year ago. Amen. We should have come through some things, right? We don't want to keep being in the same grade in school, right? I don't know if they hold people back anymore, but they used to, right? Used to see these big old guys still in eighth grade. Can fit, barely fit into the chair. We don't want to be that kind of Christian. We want to grow. Amen. I've seen some growth in the young people. Amen. And that is awesome. There will be a day when someone else will be up here. Amen. Where someone else is singing. And so we have to grow. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. And the next word is water. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Amen. That means we have to keep at the fountain of God's love. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So that's six words there that God used in the first three chapters of Genesis. So that's still the gardener's plan for us. I'll tell you why, because when you go to Revelation, we're back in the garden. And the garden needs all those kind of things. It needs to be formed, made, planted. It needs to grow and water. Amen. I'm going to focus now on the word that I didn't put in there. Breathed. Breathed. You can't live without breathing. Do you know that? You ever try to hold your breath? How long can you hold your breath? When I was in my younger days, when I used to try and do swimming, I would what they call hyperventilate to see how many laps under the water I could swim up and all the way back down on one breath. I used to be able to do that. I don't know if I'd try it now. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. John chapter 20, verse 22. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." John 6:63 says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's what I said, that the word of God is the most powerful thing. That's why instead of complaining and whining, we need to speak to our situation. Talk to your problem. Jesus said, if you said to this mountain, "Be gone into yonder sea," right? You need to speak to your mountain and tell it what it needs to do. Finances. Get your pocketbook out and speak to it. Who's got a pocketbook? Get it now. Get your pocketbook. You need to speak to this pocketbook and you need to say, "Be filled." That's right. Speak to it. Are you a son of God or not? Well, then you have power to speak, right? You need to speak to your situation.
I have a question. Sometimes, like, and this is great, like, I love the scripture, but what happens if you speak to something, or some people might get discouraged if they feel like they've spoken to something and it hasn't happened?
I point you to the great prophet Elijah. He said, "It's going to rain, so I'm going to pray for rain." So he starts to pray. Send the servant, "Go look for rain. It's a blue sky. I don't even see. The sun is hot, no cloud." Did he give up and say, "I quit"?
No.
What did he do? Prayed some more. How many times did he end up praying? Seven times. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because remember now, in Daniel chapter 9, how many days was Daniel waiting for the answer? 21. It wasn't that God hadn't heard him, but remember, we're in spiritual warfare. It's he that endureth to the end. You can't give up just before the answer comes. If on the 20th day Daniel said, okay, I'm done with this. I'm quitting. I don't believe God anymore. He'd have missed his deliverance. But the angel said, you are beloved. I was told to come to give you the answer the very first day. But you see, we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. So when you pray, sometimes the devil decides, I want to hold this up. I want to hold this up. So what you need to do is pray the more. Be like blind Bartimaeus, right? Jesus is passing, and he realizes this is only chance to see. You think you're going to shut him up? You think he's going to hush up when Jesus is passing, and this man can heal you? The Bible says when they said, be quiet, what did he do? He cried out the more. When the devil says, be quiet, it's not working. You know what you need to do? Cry out the more. Change your atmosphere, right? Who is going to win? You are. If you're submitted to God, the Bible says, then you can resist the devil and he shall flee. The thing is, he deceives us. He tells us God doesn't love you. It's not working because it didn't happen instantly. And so we stop and we give up. And we start to get depressed. We stop coming to church. We stop praying. That's not how it works. Daniel knew that he could pray on God's promise because God told Solomon, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. He depended upon that promise. The Bible said three times a day he opened up his window, faced toward Jerusalem, did the same thing. And he did that for 21 days. Now, most of us would have probably given up. Same thing with the day of Pentecost, right? They weren't told it was going to be 50 days. All Jesus told them was, go wait. Go wait. How long will we wait for God to reveal his power in our lives? A lot of times we give up. I'm sure there was probably more than 120 because the Bible said he was seen by about 500. So there could have been as many as 500 at the beginning. But after 30 days, some of them said, you know, it's been a month. I got to go. I got to get back to work. I can't stay in this place praying all day. I got family to feed. I got things to do. So on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120. He that endureth to the end. We have to understand this is a fight, right? The devil isn't going to just let you walk into heaven, smiling all the way, singing some of those nice songs. I can't remember them right now, but you know the ones where I'm smiling, I'm singing all glory. You know, no, sometimes it won't be smiling and singing. Sometimes it will be a fight. Sometimes you'll get bad news that the whole vehicle needs hundreds of dollars or something, or the church van needs $2,100 of repairs just before we want to use it. You know, or the roof may be leaking again. This is a fight. It is a fight. But listen, you have a weapon. And this is not the lesson I was coming to teach tonight, but never mind. What did Jesus say in John 6:63? This is your weapon. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, if you join the police force here, they give you a uniform and a badge. You know what that means? You have authority. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, you can go in the middle of the road and there could be a semi coming and you can go, now, he's supposed to stop. He's supposed to stop. He's supposed, and nine times out of ten, as long as he saw you, he will stop. Not because you're more powerful than the semi, but you have the trappings of authority. And you act like you have the authority, right? If you don't give a certain sign, if you go like, he's going to be like, what is this guy doing? But if you go, he's going to stop. Because he's going to be scared. The next thing you'll do is pull out something that can hurt him, right? You see, we don't give a certain sign to the devil like we actually have authority, right? We act, well, I don't know if it's going to work, but I'm going to try it this time. But if we acted as sons and daughters of God, the words that they are spirit and they are life. And if we believe it, it will happen. As I said, when I look back, I've told you lots of stories, but there's more stories I could tell you. When I look back over my life, I know what God has done. That he has done spectacular miracles. I don't want to say just for me, but it seems so. But really, it's just like John the apostle, right? He always called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't love all of them, but he was the only one who believed it. He thought he was special. I think I'm special. You should think you're special too. And when you do, things will start happening in your life. Amen. Because once you have received the Spirit, the Bible says he breathed and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, did it happen that day when he said it? No. But it was prophetic that they were to receive this gift. He was imparting to them something that was going to happen if they just stayed in the upper room, if they just believed his word. He says, go and tarry. Go wait in Jerusalem. Now, today, we don't have to wait for the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we're at the place where we are totally sold out, where we are not holding anything back, when we are desperate for God, he will find us. He says, those that seek shall be filled. It's not a question of if, but it's those who are timid and lukewarm, you're going to have a long time getting what you want from God that way. Amen? So the fifth word of creation was planted. And I want to go a little bit deeper in this one because I asked last time, what was it he planted? Well, what do you plant?
Seeds.
Seeds. He could have spoken, but this time he planted. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What did God plant? He planted a seed. Well, what seed was it he planted? Well, let's see a little bit more. Genesis 1:11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And anytime God says, "Let there be," the only answer is? That's right. See, God, when he speaks, that becomes a law. Whenever he says, "Let there be," the only answer is, it was so. So God planted some seeds and herbs yielding seed. So everything God planted had a seed in it. And I said today, of course, there's quite a few plants that don't have seeds in them. Anyone eaten any of them seedless grapes? Abomination! I'm kidding. Though they might be, I don't know. It's convenient not to have seeds in it, but that's not how God set it up. That was not how God set it up. He says, the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, and the earth, and it was so. I don't believe that at that time anything God planted as a organic or biological was able to reproduce without a seed. Now, today, that's not the case. There are things that reproduce without seeds, and most of them are weeds. Most of the ones that can do that are weeds, thorns and thistles. They don't need to have seeds. Let's see what the Bible tells us what the seed represents. Matthew 13:23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that what? Heareth the word. Heareth. That's why I say every Sunday, prepare the ground. And you probably all think I'm just saying that, but I'm really trying to tell you, prepare the ground, because there's a word going to come forth that if you will let it find good soil, will bring forth a harvest. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit. There's three things there. You have to hear the word. Then, of course, it has to be in your understanding, or else it still doesn't do any good. And then if those two things are true and the soil is good, the Bible says, bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What is this trying to tell us? That when we truly receive the word, we should bear fruit. We should bear fruit of some kind. Now that fruit may be just for us, or it could be to feed others. But usually when you plant a seed, you hope to get more than just one seed back. You hope to get enough to not just take care of the one you put in, but reap a harvest. Reap a harvest. So the seed represents the word of God. And I really believe that symbolically, what it was that God planted represents the word of God in Genesis. In Genesis. That what he planted in the garden, because remember, everything he did is associated with the word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says what? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he goes and says, there was nothing made that was made. That means even the herbs were made by the word of God. So literally, I'm saying to you that what God planted was the word of God. That's what it tells us in Luke 8, that the seed represents the word of God. So let's look at this. So the herb that grew up and the trees that grew up were planted by God from the word of God. So the food for the physical that Adam ate came from the word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Nothing that Adam ate came from any other source but God. God deliberately planted seed, symbolically word of God, that grew up into herbs, and he gave it to Adam for food. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that is the word, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, when it says he cannot sin, it's not saying that we are not going to make mistakes. In the Greek, there's two words for sin. This one is the verb. There's another word where it means the action of sin, and the other is the name. It's the difference between living at a place and passing through. So what it's saying is we should not be in sin in the sense of that's our status the whole 24/7. Because John also goes on to say a little bit later that if you say you have no sin, you... So it's the same John. So you have to rightly divide the word of God. What he's saying, we shouldn't be in a state, continually state, living in the noun, the place called sin. Right? We should not be permanently in sin. Because we should have the word living in us. The seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, or cannot live permanently in sin because he's born of God. So the physical seed fed the body, and then the spiritual word fed the soul. Let me see if this comes up. So man's two natures, body and soul, were sustained by the word of God. The body through the physical seed, which was planted by God, and the soul through the word of God that was his covering. Because remember now, the Bible says that God spoke to them. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden, right? So man's nature, both physical and spiritual, were fed by the word of God. That was how man lived. Isn't that amazing? Because that's exactly what Jesus told Satan in Luke. Man shall not live. How shall man live? Every word that proceedeth, how? From the mouth of God. And literally, I believe that was the case in Genesis, because the food, the physical food he ate, was planted by God, which was the seed, and the New Testament interprets that as the word of God. And the spirit food he ate was the voice of God. And so both of man's natures were fed and sustained by the word of God. Spiritual came from the breath, the physical from the seed. You following me so far? Okay. So the natural food for the body then, and I have to, came from the seed, which is the word, which John 1:1 explains who that is. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I think it's Proverbs, I didn't put in here, says, but that the wisdom is what? The tree of life. I believe the tree of life symbolically was Jesus, because he said, if you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you what? Have no. And it's Jesus that gives us what? Eternal life. So symbolically, the tree of life was Jesus. Because the Bible speaks about the fact that if a seed does not die, what happens when a seed dies symbolically? A tree comes up. Jesus died and became a tree of life to us. Do you follow what I'm saying there? Okay. So the natural food for the body was what God had planted, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Mark 4:14 says, the sower soweth the word. I'm giving you many scriptures as evidence to what I'm saying, that symbolically what was planted in the garden was the word of God, which represents Jesus, who is the living word. And out of the garden made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and this is very important, and good for food. Good for food, right? Remember that, good for food. God planted and made to grow out of the garden everything that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. So he didn't plant anything that was bad. That's your clue. Luke 8:11, here's the scripture I quoted before. Now the parable is this. Jesus was actually revealing a mystery when he taught this. He said, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Who is the word of God? Jesus. God planted a garden in Eden. And what came up? A tree of life. The seed is the word of God. Again, Genesis 2:7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Same thing that Jesus did in John 22 when the Bible said he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit. It was actually interpreting what happened in Genesis 2 to make Adam and Eve, or Adam, a son of God. And what makes us a son of God is the very breath of Jesus, the Spirit. Amen. Don't know if my animation is there. And breathe into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the breath was the word. God's Spirit channeled life. It was that which made man a living soul instead of just dust. Just a dust body that had been formed. And of course, Deuteronomy tells us, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. It was the very breath of life that animated the flesh body. Again, Genesis 2:7, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, can you speak without breathing? No. So, although in Genesis it doesn't say that God spoke anything, it's revealed in John that he did. Because remember what Jesus said, breathed on them and said what? Receive ye the Spirit. In Genesis, the Bible said he breathed on them and man became a living soul. It's not explicit, but what I'm trying to tell you is I believe that what Jesus did in John chapter 20, verse 22, is a reflection of what God or Jesus did in Genesis 2:7 to make man have spiritual life. What he was doing for the first time was returning to us the ability to become sons of God. The Bible says, they that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become. Up until that time, man was just a son of man, a body and soul. He wasn't a three-part being. He didn't have God's Spirit covering him. But when Jesus said, receive ye the Spirit, and breathed on them, 50 days later, approximately, on the day of Pentecost, as I preached on Sunday, there was a change of atmosphere. Change of atmosphere. The Bible says there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. A supernatural wind came into that building, and the Bible says they were all filled. And once again, for the first time in thousands of years, there were sons of God on earth. Because the Bible says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they're all filled with the Spirit. Amen. So now, let's look a little bit more on this seed. Corinthians 15:37. It says, that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. When you look at a seed, it looks most of the time nothing like whatever it's going to be, right? In fact, if you weren't a biologist, I could show you some seed and you'd have no clue what kind of tree or plant it is. Do you understand what he's illustrating? What you see now is the seed. But you have no clue what we're going to look like. But it's going to be so much better than the seed. The seed is good, but it doesn't compare to the beautiful orchid or to the beautiful plant. It has no comparison. That's what Paul was trying to explain to these Corinthians. They were asking the same question. What are we going to look like? What are we going to be like? And he was using the illustration of the seed. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, if made chance of wheat, Gentiles, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So figuratively, the word, the good seed, was planted and symbolically died in the garden, and I'm saying came back as the tree of life. Jesus symbolically died, and he came back as the tree of life. It is Christ's death that we have redemption, and in his resurrection is what we have eternal life. As long as they kept eating of the tree of life, they had immortality. As long as they ate from the word, the breath, they had immortality for the soul. So the physical was fed by the word of God. The spiritual was fed by the word of God. And I know I'm going real fast here. So let's get to the big question. Why did God put a tree in the garden to mess them up? Where did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil come from? All right, let's read this again. Genesis 1:12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed, this is very important, was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You understand that a perfect being can only make perfect things. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a perfect being. By definition, a perfectly good being can only bring forth perfectly good things. What I'm saying is it's impossible for God to do less than his best, or else he would not be God. So everything that he planted was perfect and was good for food. And everything that he planted had a seed in it. And that's our clue. That's our clue. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. Now, in the Hebrew, there is a pause there. That's why they put a semicolon in the English translation. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And then there is another pause. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, people interpreted that God made both trees, but that's not what the Bible or the Hebrew really says. Remember, God could only make things that were good for food. Now, we know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told them, if you eat of it, you're going to do what? Now, can you call a tree or anything you eat that's going to kill you good for food? The Bible says God only planted or made things that were good for food. It's my contention that God did not plant that tree. Remember, he was the tree of life. He was the tree of life. In the Hebrew, it does not explicitly say that God planted that tree. And when we look at all the other scriptures, it says that God could only made trees or food that were good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, pause, comma, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's more evidence that God did not plant it, because why would a good God put some poison with his children. Now, all of you who are parents, hold up your hands. So you leave rat poison in your children's bedroom just to test them. Don't touch that rat poison. It will kill you. You know their children. You know the moment you say don't touch that rat poison, they'll go start licking it. Mmm, this tastes good. No, God did not plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to show you why. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the earth, face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. Remember now, who is the seed? The word of God. That's what the other scripture is saying. He's saying every tree that I've given you is going to be good for food because it has the seed, and the seed is the word of God. And the word of God symbolically is Jesus. So it shall be for me. That means that the tree of knowledge of good and evil had no seed. Everyone that God planted had a seed. Now, today I say there are plants that can reproduce what they call asexually. They don't need seeds. But nearly 90% of them, or nearly as far as I know, all of those ones are weeds and thorns and thistles. Where did they come from? Well, they were a result of the curse. Isn't that what he says? Thorns and thistles. It was only after the curse that plants that started to reproduce without seed, apart from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the first one that did not have a seed, because God said everything that he had created had a seed. It had his stamp on it. It had his word in it. It came from him. Therefore, it was good. In fact, God declared it good. He said, it was good. He wasn't talking about that tree. Obviously, that tree came from someone else, somewhere else. I'm not going to have time to totally finish tonight, but let's see how far we can get. Jesus explains where it came from in Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed what? Good seed. Good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and did what? Sowed weeds, tares among the wheat. The wheat. And went his way. See, Jesus also told them in this very chapter, these disciples asked him, why do you keep speaking in parables? And he said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's not given to everyone to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And what he was really revealing is really what happened in Genesis. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat, and went his way. That's where the tree came from. See, it was really another's word. Remember, the seed was the word of God, the physical seed. The breath was the word of God. As long as they were getting the word from God, they had eternal life. When they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were getting another's word. That's what killed them. That's what killed the spirit covering, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth from who? God. Do you get what I'm saying? Am I going too fast? See, let me explain something about the knowledge of good and evil. Why was it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? How do we learn? How do we gain understanding? And what is knowledge? How do you learn? What is the process that you learn anything? Okay, but it's through your senses, right? If you can't see from birth, you can't really learn about colors. Is that right? There would be no way to teach you. You could not learn anything about colors if you were blind from birth. I mean, where would you start to describe the color blue to someone who was blind from birth? How would you start? There would really be no good way. You could say it's kind of, you can't explain it. You can't explain. So we gain knowledge. Mankind gains knowledge through the five senses. Now, let's look at that a little bit. So we now get information, knowledge through our senses. Taste, touch, smell, sight, hearing. Right? You ever had a stuffy nose and the food tastes terrible? It's funny. What does that have to do with the taste of the food? But somehow when your nose is blocked, the nice prime rib steak just doesn't taste as good. It just shows you how involved all your senses are in everyday life. But the Bible tells us that senses can deceive us. Like none of them things are real. Like the one on the left can't actually be made. It's an optical illusion. And that looks like intersecting circles on the right, but it's not intersecting circles. It's deceiving your eyes. You know what that tells you? You can't always trust your senses for truth. See, it looks like it's real, but if you really look at both those things, there's something wrong with them. So what that tells you is that your senses, we rely on our senses for truth, but they can be deceived. Truth for the atheist is only gained through his senses. He only believes what he can see, right? I'm from Missouri. Show me state. So we say the sky is blue, right? They need to be able to see that. Truth to an atheist then is only gained through our senses that they believe agree with what is reality. So we see that the sky is blue. But what is the most powerful sense? And some of you already know my theory on that. Okay, and I said this Sunday because hearing goes to your imagination. Sight goes to physical reality. But when you close your eyes, you can see things that are not there. And I use the example of Paris, and immediately most people would come this picture of this Eiffel Tower, right? Because sound, words go to your imagination, which is actually even more powerful than your sight because it can conceive of things that your sight cannot. And that's why when we try to imagine something, what do? We close. You know why? Because our eyes want to bring us down to reality and ground us in a knowledge of this is here, this is there. And so when we want to imagine something, we usually have to close our eyes to block out that sense, because that sense is overriding our imagination. So biblically, the Bible says it's not sight that's the most powerful. Sight is the most powerful physical sense because it connects the physical world very powerfully with what we see. And that's our problem as Christians. Because if I say, come and sit in my chair here, nobody's going to come up here and sit in it. You know why? Because you can't know. Not that there's no chair. It's that you can't see it, so you won't believe it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The physical senses override our spiritual sense. And that was the problem with eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm trying to finish. Again, see, that's not something that can actually be. That's not something that can actually be. So sight, although it's powerful, can deceive you. Those of you who can't work that out, it's not something that is real. It's an optical illusion. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing. It's not what you can see, but it's what you when you hear the word of God. Because as I've explained before, this world is more than what we can see. There are dimensions that we cannot see, spiritual dimensions. And so if we rely on sight, we will always be limiting ourselves to only what we can see, the knowledge of our five senses. So hearing is our most powerful sense because it connects with what I called our faith organ, our imagination. Because we can imagine things that in reality we would say can't exist. We can see with our mind things that have no physical existence. And that's why faith, though, is stirred by hearing. Anyone likes to read books? When you're reading a good book, you can see more than they could ever put on a film. Your imagination can do something much more than they could spend $100 million on a film, and it wouldn't come close to what you are seeing in your imagination. That's because I'm trying to explain to you that your faith organ is your imagination. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And this is our problem. This is what Adam and Eve did to us. When we lost that spirit connection, all we were left with was our five senses. And that's the problem now. We are grounded in this set of dimensions. And when God says, "Listen, I've got a chair here for you to sit on. My hands are holding you up." We all look at it and say, I'll let him go first. Anyone want to come and sit in my chair right here? You don't see it? Why? This is the knowledge of good and evil. This is what happened to Adam and Eve now. They lost their spirit senses, and all they could rely on is the truth with their physical. But as I've shown you, physical senses can deceive you. You ever thought you saw someone you knew in a mall and you ran up to them, "Hey, Joni." "Oh, I'm sorry." You ever done that? You never thought you saw someone and you were so sure it was them and you tapped them and they looked, turned around, you go, "Oh, I'm sorry." You were deceived. You thought that was somebody, you know. And I've done that before. I remember one time when I was dating my wife and I called. She's looking at me. She doesn't want me to say it. And her sisters sound just like her. So her sister just kept playing along. Yes, you know, just talking to me, and I was talking. And so she found out the pet name I used to call for her. So after that, they would never let her. Princess! your senses, you're all laughing. Come on now, when you get in love, you'll have a pet name. You'll have a pet name. Don't laugh at me. Your day will come. I don't know what it is, but one of these days we'll find out. You see, faith is evidence of things not directly sensed. I'm trying to finish here. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, that's our sense that is above. It's a spiritual sense. We understand that the universe was framed by the word of God so that things which are seen, things we can see now, were not made of things which appear. They weren't made of things which you could see originally. God spoke them into existence just by his very word. And that's why God's word is more powerful than anything else. So how did Adam gain knowledge before he sinned? Well, he was a soul interlocked in a fleshly body, indwelt and surrounded by a covering spirit. So now that covering spirit acted as a filter. It acted as a filter. The only words he could hear were from God. Although he had all five senses, they were filtered. That's the reason why the Bible said that they were naked. But guess what? They weren't aware of it. How could that be? What I'm trying to tell you, although he had the five senses, because all of his communication was by the word of God, through the voice of God, and through the food God had provided through the seed, which also was the word of God, the spirit covering that they had filtered the five senses. So although he was literally naked, he was not aware of it. God's word declared that you are covered. And because God's word at that point filtered out, and the only word he was listening to was God, he believed to the point of, "I'm covered." Do you understand what I'm trying to say right now? If you could understand that God's words cover you, but you're looking at yourself with the five senses, and you're saying, "There's no chair there. I don't see God's hand holding me up." What you have to do is tell the devil he's a liar. Because you need to see now with eyes of faith, because it's in the invisible things, the word says, that are eternal. And this is the problem with the knowledge of good and evil, the tree knowledge that we have gotten. It now overrides our faith, because we no longer, Adam had lost that spirit covering. And so now all he could get was the truth from his five senses. The Bible said when they ate of the fruit, suddenly what happened? They became aware that they were what? It said their eyes were opened. Do you understand what that's spiritually saying? Is before they were filtered. So although they had the five senses, they were living totally in faith on whatever God said. That's why the first question God asked them was what? You listened to another's word. I never told you you were naked. How suddenly you know you're naked? See, they were living totally in faith, sister.
Praise the Lord. I just had a question. Like, now, say, for instance, why would people believe a lie before they believe the truth? Is that part of the five senses?
Well, because human nature is generally corrupt now. And people would rather believe negative things than good things. And sometimes a lie is very persuasive in that if you look at what Satan said to Eve, the first thing he said is, look at it. The moment she started to listen to his word rather than God's word, guess what happened? The spirit covering started to die. And so now she could see it was pleasant to the eye. Then she started to listen to him. It was good for food. All of those things are coming through the senses, not through faith. Because by faith, God had told her, it will kill you. But she was deceived. She bought into what Satan was saying, and she lost her spirit covering.
I think today people find it easier to believe a lie because it's the God of this world has blinded. So those that are not saved, who haven't, you know, received Christ, are literally, their minds are veiled. They are blinded by the God of this world. And there's a scripture that says that when they come to repentance is when that veil is lifted and they can see truth.
Amen.
Clearly.
I'm going to have to stop here. I'll just summarize this, Brother Malcolm. So the revelation is before he sinned, the only physical words he ate came from God, the seed that God had planted.
I was studying in Romans. There's a couple of verses I came across that kind of led me back to the story of Adam and Eve that you were talking about. Romans 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then verse 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
See, the knowledge of good and evil is really relying now upon our own judgment. She saw that it was good for food. God had told her it was not good for food. It was going to kill you. But what had happened now is because she started to get word from someone else, the spirit covering that was maintained by faith in God's word started to go. So she started to judge, yeah, that does look good. And it's going to make me wise. That's what happened. When we start to rely on what our five senses tell us, we will never be in faith. Because most of the miracles we look for are against nature. That's what a miracle is. If you're looking at it with your five senses, you're using the tree knowledge. You're making an independent judgment of whether this is going to work or not, instead of relying on God and his word. That's why, as I said, the first thing he said to them was not, did you eat of the tree? You listened to someone else's word. I never told you you were naked. Who told you you were naked? It's because they now had listened to someone else's word and death came in. Because the Bible says, and this is amazing how God worked it out, that in Luke, the first temptation Satan came was to mirror what he did in the garden. But Jesus defeated him with the word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by the physical senses. but by the spiritual. Every word that what? Proceedeth from the mouth of God. It was in opposition to what he had managed to pull in the garden, where she gave in to what she saw, a physical thing, and took it. So before he sinned, the only words he got both from the ground was from God. But after he sinned, the only knowledge words he heard were from God, came from God through the spirit covering. Sorry, this is a little bit slow. In fact, what Jesus was saying to Satan in Luke was a quote from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 8:3, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that was true in Luke, it was true in Deuteronomy 8:3, and it was especially true in Genesis 2:7. They were living on the word of God. And the sin that happened was actually when they listened to another's word and started to believe and have knowledge independent from what God had declared. God may declare that you live and not die, but Satan comes and says, you messed up, and you start believing him. You are making the covering go away. You start looking at the tree. You start believing in him. God said, I didn't tell you you were naked. You are covered. I've forgiven you. I love you. You're my beloved. But Satan is coming and telling you something else, and you're starting to listen. You got to be like John the apostle. He believed he was beloved of the Lord. Right? Every time he speaks about the beloved apostle, you know who he's talking about? Himself. He thought he was Jesus' favorite. What the others didn't know is Jesus loved them just as much, except they didn't realize that he did. And that is our problem, is we don't realize how much we are his beloved. I'm not going to finish this, but let me just explain. What about the other senses, especially sight? Did not his physical senses also bring him knowledge? Yes, they did. But the physical was filtered because at that point he had a spirit covering. That's why he didn't realize he was naked, because God declared him covered. God declares you perfect when you come to him. He declares you his child. Now, if you go start listening to Satan, and first thing he'll come is bring doubt. Hath God said? Didn't you just mess up the other day? Does God really love you? You've been praying for 5 days, nothing has happened. Why don't you quit? That church is just a bunch of hypocrites. All they want is money. He's very clever. He'll make you look and use your five senses instead of listening to what God's word declares about you. One of my favorite verses, Genesis 17. Walk before me, Abraham, and be thou perfect. Well, Abraham wasn't really perfect. He lied about his wife being his sister. He did a lot of things. But you know what? He believed God's declaration, and he just did it. God has declared me perfect, so I'm going to go with God. I'm not going to go with my opinion of myself. If I went with my opinion of myself, I wouldn't even come in here sometimes. I wouldn't feel like getting up in the morning. I really wouldn't. I have to rely on the fact that God declares me perfect. Scripture says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, that means he's the one writing our story, and finisher, he's going to write the last chapter, if we let him, of our faith. Right? If you start looking at yourself, you'll never make it. You know what you'll see? I'm naked. You'll run away from church. You'll stay out of church. You'll get some fig leaves of some kind. You'll find something to cover you. You'll get involved in something which will be your fig leaf. Sister Johnny.
I was thinking that the Bible say that the spiritual things are foolishness unto the man who have not the spirit.
Amen.
So it just shows that the natural man is not based on spiritual things. The natural man is based on natural things, and the spiritual man is based on spiritual things. So whichever one you feed the most, that's the one it is going to be in more control.
Amen. And how did Adam and Eve originally feed themselves? By the seed, which is the word of God, and by the breath. The more word you hear, the more Bible study you hear, the more scripture you hear, you're feeding your soul. You're making your spirit man stronger. Please stand, because we're not going to finish this, but I just want you to know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You know, God has shown us about this in the model of a baby. And I think this is just such a good example. A baby in the mother's womb can't see the outside world. This is how Adam and Eve was. Now, baby has all the five senses, right? Has all the five senses. But the baby, when it's in the womb, can't see the outside world, can't touch the outside world, can't smell the outside world, but they can hear. That's what Adam and Eve sensed. They could hear the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. They were protected. See, they were protected. Although they had the five senses, it was filtered. They didn't know they were babies and naked. That's why when they sinned, God said, "Who told you this? You listened to somebody." I guess the message tonight is don't listen to somebody else's word. Amen. Don't listen to somebody else's word. God has called you his beloved. He has declared you perfect. He calls those things that are not as though they be. We all have to get like the Apostle John and figure ourselves to be the beloved. I'm Jesus' pet. He does things for me that I don't know if he does for you. You know what? I actually believe that. You should believe it. Amen. God loves you. He will treat you special. But you have to maintain that spirit covering and not listen to the tree knowledge, which will tell you can't make it. Tell you you're no good. Tell you you're finished. Don't let him have to come and ask, "Who told you you were naked? You were covered by my love. You were covered by my spirit." Amen. Thursday night is prayer. Let's come out and pray. Amen. God is doing something in Rehoboth. We'll continue this series of lessons. There's three lessons in this. I only got halfway in part one. But I want to continue this because I want to encourage you to let you know that faith comes by hearing. And there are things right now that we can't see right now. I believe there's angels right now around us. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered, there would I be in the midst. Amen. Although we can't see it, the devil tells us because you can't see it, it's not real. But I can tell you some miracles that are real to me that God has done repeatedly in my life. Not anything because of me, but totally because of him. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let it be planted in good soil. Let your word bring forth a harvest of faith.